in the services, some that are having to rush home after school and try to do part of their homework and come to the services and then go back and do more homework then afterwards. And you're to be commended as a young person for putting the Lord first in your life. So many of you have been so kind to me in these days that I've been here. You have said things that have encouraged me and lifted me up. Of course, that can be dangerous because saying amen to a preacher is about like saying sic'em to a dog. But I appreciate the fact that you have been so kind to me and that you have asked questions before services. You have asked some questions after services. I never want you to go away scratching your head wondering what Bob believes. If you ever misunderstand something or if you're not for sure that you understand what I was trying to say in the sermon, I would want you to ask me. Simon Peter said that every man ought to be able to give an answer for the faith. Some of the translations will say the reasoning or the hope that you might have within your heart. And I would certainly consider you my friend. And it would not be taken as a challenge if you would want to ask me, what did I mean by a certain thing? Or why did I say a certain thing? Why do I believe a certain thing? So feel free to ask. I again want to say how so very appreciative I am of so many of the kind things that you've done. Several of you have given little gifts for me to take home to the wife. And I know that she's going to be very appreciative of that. And you're just mighty kind in doing that. If you saw the marquee out front, Guy had put that up for us. And we have announced that tonight's lesson was going to be on the home. It's a very important subject. It's a subject that holds a very special spot in my heart. I appreciated so much back a couple of years ago when I was given the invitation to come in 1991 to a church in Kansas City and to have 7 sermons on the home. I talked about dating. I talked about the difference between infatuation and love. I talked about the different kinds of love and how to understand the love that God can demand of us. I talked about marriage and I talked about the adjustments that have to be made in the lives of a young couple of leaving mom and dad and cleaving to each other and starting their own home now. I talked about the changes that take place within their lives when those little babies are born. I talked about the responsibilities of growing in love. You do not fall in love. You grow in love. I talked about the development of good habits in the home. I talked about rearing children. I talked about those children getting older and those children starting to date and those children getting married and those children leaving mom and dad. And now that the nest is empty, you're all alone again, just like you were when you started that marriage. And then I concluded that series by talking about when the mate dies and you're all alone now as a widow or a widower. I am persuaded as a Christian that God wants us to be happy through life. God wants the home to be something that is a wonderful place to come to at the end of the day. That God wants us to have homes of where that there is truly love. It's sad that a lot of people that we associate with in life do not have a good understanding of home. I remember one teenage girl describing home as just the place that she goes to change clothes where that she can leave to go somewhere else. One young man described home as where that you fight your private battles. One woman said home is where you work the hardest and are appreciated the least. Another young man said that home is where you spend from midnight until time to leave the next day. The etymology of the word home is really dealing with a paradise. It's talking about a garden. It's talking about a place where that there is tranquility. There is peace. Of where that all of those people that make up the home understand that love is in this home. Statistics are showing us today that of every 4 marriages, one of them will end in a divorce. One of them will end in a separation. They will possibly never come back together again as husband and wife. They just will not go through the legality of getting the lawyer and going through the paperwork at the courthouse, but it will be a permanent separation. A third one then will agree to live together. They often make the argument, we're staying together just for the sake of the children. They will maintain residency under the same roof. They might eat their meals together, but there's no love. And then only one of four, according to statistics, does love reside in that home. How would you describe your home? Whether you're here tonight as a teenager and thinking about mom and dad, whether you're here as someone that is engaged, looking forward to the establishment of your own home, whether you are a young married couple of just getting started of this foundation in life, whether you have celebrated several years of anniversaries together, regardless of where that you might be, how would you describe home? Now, it's easy, it's real easy for us to point fingers outside of these walls and talk about a lot of the mistakes and a lot of the errors and a lot of the inconsistencies in the denominational world. But friends, tonight, let's talk about us. Let's talk about those folks that claim to be Christians. What kind of a home do we have? When our neighbors look at us, are they just a little bit envious? Do they say, now look there at that man. Well, they've been married 25 years and he still opens the door for her. Well, look at that couple down the street. They've been married 40 years and they still go out on a date on Friday night. Look at that family. They've got 3 kids, 4 kids. Well, look at those teenagers. They walk up to mom and they don't care if it's out here at the football game and they don't care if everybody sees. That student still puts his or her arms around mom and gives her a kiss and say, see you later, mom. Well, I tell you what, your neighbors are going to be jealous. When they see a husband and a wife that are loving each other, when they see children that are respecting their parents and still say, I love you, mom, I love you, dad, thanks. When they still say, sir and ma'am, rather than saying, the old lady, your neighbors are going to be envious. I would like to think that those of us that claim to be Christians, that those of us that claim to respect the Bible as God's Word, those of us that want to speak where the Bible speaks, those of us that want to apply God's Word into our lives, I would like to think that we have the model homes. I would like to think that our neighbors can look into our lives and see Christ in our lives and know that Christ is in our homes. The sad thing is, though, now that I have been preaching for 22 years, exactly half of my life, is that there are many times that I get those phone calls at 10 o'clock at night and says, Bob, can you come over here? We're having a family problem. Get one of those midnight calls where that some parent says, Bob, can you get over here to the house and help us? The teenager stomped down the hall and they slammed the door shut and they won't talk to us now. Bob, can you help us with this situation? And I know that my life is not that much different than yours. Is that you know of too many families that claim to be Christians of where that the home life is not what it ought to be. The time to talk about marriage is way before the kids ever start dating. We have to lay foundations. We have to talk about the seriousness of it. Now, sometime earlier this week or last week when I got started, I think I shared with you the little joke that I make with my daughter, Deborah, is that she is now 14, a freshman in high school, and I tease with her all the time, and I said, I figure by the time you're 21, you're going to want to start dating. And I figure 5 or 6 years after that, you're going to ask me to quit going along with you on those dates. The time is going to come that she's going to be with some young man all by herself. And I think most of us as parents know what teenagers do when they are away from mom and dad. They do whatever they want to do. That can be good. That can be bad. Because there are many young people that want to do good today, and they want to please God, and they want to bring honor to the precious name of Jesus Christ, and they want to bring honor to their own name, and they want to bring honor to mom and dad. There are many young people that do wonderful, wonderful works. We were discussing that at the dinner table tonight. That I made comment, I said that in my travels, I have found when people ask me, Bob, what do you think about today's young people? I say, well, the bad ones are getting worse and the good ones are getting better. Boy, there are some mean ones out there. But I'll tell you what, I get mighty excited when I see some of those good ones out there. I just recently was reading the report of a young 18-year-old boy that spent this 3 months of his summer in China trying to have Bible classes where the teaching the Bible was illegal. He would make contacts on English Corner and then set up an arrangement that he could meet folks out in the woods to study the Bible with them. There were 6 young people down in Georgia that took their allowances and paid for their trip to go to Jamaica to work with the little church for a vacation Bible school. I'm gathering together a team of young people for 1992 as we're going into New York City to meet a bunch of teenage Christians that are Puerto Ricans, that have never had the opportunity of meeting Christians outside of the ghetto. And so if any of you young people want to know more information about that, you let me know. We would be glad to have another car or van to join our caravan. Is that I just get excited when the Lord blesses me with the opportunities to work with young people that love the Lord. In order to talk about the home, I don't think there's any better place to begin in the Scriptures than in the book of Ephesians, and you already knew that's where I was going to go. I just don't think a preacher can talk about the home without turning to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to try to say some things that will be of benefit, hopefully, to every person here tonight, because you are one or the other of what we're going to talk about here tonight. You are either a parent or you are a child. And there are going to be many that are husbands and wives, and there are going to be many that are looking forward to being husbands and wives. The Apostle Paul starts off in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And I realize that we're living in a society today of which there are a lot of these women that have been caught up in the women's fib movement. Some people might call it the women's lib, but I believe that the lib movement is a fib. And so I just go ahead and call it for what it is. The women's fib movement just simply don't like the idea of women being in subjection to men. Several years ago, I had a debate on the television with one of these big liberal lawyers from the National Organization of Women. We were debating whether or not that there should be the passage of the Equal Rights Amendment. And when I brought out the scriptures dealing with being in subjection to the men, she laughed and she said, I didn't know there was anybody so old-fashioned that they still believe that kind of stuff. Well, call it old-fashioned if you want to. I just am convinced that that's what God's arrangement is. And I'm going to stick with God and His Word. The word that he uses here, submit, is really a military term. And that does not in any way suggest any lesser importance or any lesser value. Because when we look at other writings of Paul, like when we get into Corinthians, it talks about Christ in subjection to God, man in subjection to Christ, woman in subjection to man. Now, would you try to say that that is demeaning to Christ? That that is showing that he is of some lesser value? Well, of course not. We have already, in this gospel meeting, we looked at one full lesson dealing with that of the deity of Jesus, of what it meant to be a part of the Godhead, the Godhood, the God family, Trinity, whatever you feel comfortable in using. That was not demeaning to Jesus. Paul is simply using a word that says that someone has to be headship. Now, that's true whether we're talking about government. That's true whether we're talking about the Lord's church. That's true whether we're talking about here at school. That's true whether we're talking about at home. And God's arrangement was that the man was to be the head of the house. Now, I suppose that you've heard a lot of those jokes that have been made over the years. Well, he might be the head, but she's the neck that turns him. Well, we can tell the jokes and we can laugh about it. But if someone really feels that about that man or woman, then we've got a problem. Oh, he wears the pants, but she tells him what pair to put on. If she's not in subjection to her husband, we've got a spiritual problem. If the man doesn't want to be the head, if the man is saying, here, you just take charge, you do everything, and he tries to wimp out, we've got a problem. God's arrangement was, hey man, you are to be the head. And that man doesn't have the right to give up that headship. And God's arrangement is, and ladies, you are to submit. And God expects that of a godly woman. Now, before some of you start getting a little tired and a little sleepy, I want you men to be real honest tonight. But now I want you to be careful now with what I'm about to say. Don't smile too heavily because she might be looking out of the corner of her eyes and catch that. But now, when this goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, and I remember one old preacher saying that any time that you see a therefore, you better stop and understand what it is there for. So he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, gentlemen, let me ask you, with all seriousness, don't you want to be the head? And don't you want your wife to be in subjection? And do not you want her to be as much in subjection to you as the church was in subjection to Jesus Christ? Don't you want her to respect you and respect your authority and to respect you as a leader and to respect you as the head of the family? Now, some men might say, go on, preacher, you can have 10 extra minutes overtime as long as you're going to talk about subjection and getting the women in line. But now, ladies, here's your turn. If he's getting sleepy, you nudge him right now. I want to make sure he hears this point. Because Paul says, now, if that you men are wanting your wives to be in submission, in subjection, he says, let me tell you men how to help this come about. He says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Drop down to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, it may very well be that one of the problems that we have in many homes today comes from verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. One of our problems may very well be the fact that there are a lot of men that do not love themselves. I have some sermons that I often preach on developing a good self-esteem, a positive mental attitude, because we are made in the image of God. There are some men that don't like themselves. You show me any man or any woman that is jealous, and I will show you a person that has poor self-esteem. Now let that sink in, brethren. I want to make sure you understand that point. You bring to me a husband and a wife, and you show me one of them that is jealous, and I'll show you a person that doesn't like themselves. I was asked to work with one couple that was on the verge of separating. And the woman kept saying, I feel smothered by my husband. He goes with me to the grocery store. He goes with me to the doctor's office. He goes with me to the beauty shop. He wants to be with me all the time. Now the man responds, oh, I just love her so much. I just can't let her out of my sight. The truth of the matter is, the man can't stand himself, and he wonders how in the world she could stand him. And he is afraid that if he ever let her go to the mall by herself, she might see somebody that she would like better than him and run off with some other man. You show me a jealous person, and I'll show you a person with a very low self-esteem. Paul says, love yourself. Paul says, love your wife as much as you love yourself. Now, every now and then, you might hear of some strange case where that someone might be mentally deranged and then they will do something to harm their body. But unless one of us here tonight is wacko, we're not going to go outside tonight and stand against the brick wall and beat our head up against the wall until we can make a cut and blood streaming down our face. No, we don't want to do that because we don't want our body to hurt. There's not a man here tonight that says, boy, I hope I get a real bad headache tonight. Wouldn't that be great? Why, you ladies know that we men are a bunch of babies. I mean, you let a man get a headache, and we got to go stretch out on the couch. Unplug the TV. Unplug the telephone. Make sure that nobody rings the doorbell. If the kids get noisy, wet their lips and stick them to the wall. We want them to shut up. I mean, we've got an ache, and we want to get rid of that ache. We don't want to hurt. Now you ask any man. Every man here is convinced there's never been a woman that's had a headache as bad as his headache. You see, we're basically a bunch of babies. I mean, sometimes even the way we walk. I think the reason that some men's toes point out like that is we're used to flopping back in the lazy boy chair watching TV between our toes. Give us that remote control and we feel like a king on the throne. Snap your fingers. Honey, bring me a big tall glass of fresh lemonade. We holler at the son to bring us the evening newspaper. The daughter brings us the house slippers. We can't get the dog to fetch, so we sell the dog. As long as people are waiting on us, as long as people are making us feel good, that man feels like the king on the throne. We don't want a headache. We don't want an earache. We don't want an ingrown toenail. We don't want there to be any pain about our body. Now, gentlemen, let me ask you. How many of you have a wife that's been hurting? And now I'm shifting gears. I'm not talking about a physical hurt. How many of you have a wife that just sometimes wonders whether or not she's been loved? How many of you have a wife that she tried to remember her wedding vows? Now, that preacher said for better, for worse, for health, for sickness. But nowhere did he say but for granted. How many of you men have a wife that feels that she's taken for granted? Now, sometimes you've had a hard day in that factory. You've had a hard day in that office. You've had a hard day out there in the back 40 acres working on that tractor. You've had a hard day, but friends, she has too. Have you ever stopped to consider all that she's doing, especially if she's taking seriously her role as a housekeeper? There are some women that are working outside of the home and then still coming home and trying to be the housekeeper too. She's had a rough day too. Now, there are a lot of times that she asks you questions that you don't like because you just think she's trying to be nosy. And the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of times she's asking you questions when that she doesn't hardly care whether she got an answer on those or not. She's just pleading for anything to get some conversation out of you. You come home and plop back in that lazy boy chair. If you don't watch the TV between your toes, you grab the Sports Illustrated or some hunting magazine, and she feels ignored. She's in there in the kitchen slaving away at that stove, and you're in your own world. And she stirs the corn, and she comes to the door and said, "It was sort of cloudy all day, wasn't it?" And he says, "Yeah." And that's about all the conversation she gets out of him. She goes back to the stove to turn the pork chops, and she comes back in there, and the weatherman says it might get cooler, might frost by morning. And she goes through that three or four different times, and that's about all he says. And then finally, she's so tired of it, she comes to the door, and she said, "Hey, by the way, I chopped off three of Johnny's fingers, and I'm going to fry them up for supper." And he says, "Yeah." He's not paying her any attention whatsoever. She is not getting any conversation out of him. She is especially not getting any of his time, any of his attention, any of his interest, any of his compassion. Paul says, "Now, fellas, I really think you're wanting the wife to be in subjection. But the way that you get the wife to submit to you, the husband, the way that the church submitted to Christ, is that you men love your wives as much as Jesus loved the church. He loved the church enough to go to the cross, to die for the church." Stop and consider for just a moment some of the things that you did to try to woo and ultimately to win that young lady. Most of you men really worked hard. There were a lot of other guys around Payton City or wherever you're from that wanted that same gal you wanted. And you worked hard to woo her and to win her. Why is it that you thought that as soon as the wedding band was placed on the finger that the dating had to stop? The kind of love that they're supposed to be is the kind of love that needs to continue growing and growing and growing. husbands and wives need to keep dating. And that especially gets hard after the children come along. Because what happens then, boy, we love those children so much that our lives start rotating around them. And now it's Cub Scouts and it's Brownies and it's Little League and it's soccer and it's football and it's band practice and it's this meeting and it's that meeting. And seldom do we ever have time to sit down at the table together and eat a meal together. I have worked with about 12, I guess now, young men in the preacher training programs for the summer months. And I will never forget, even before my daughter was born, we had just the one child at that time. And I will never forget, as Dolores and David and I were sitting at the table with our young house guest, the young man that was working with us for the summer. And we had a custom in our house that many a nights as we were going to have our family prayer that we would just hold hands together. And we asked him, would he like to participate with us? And so the four of us held hands as we bowed our head and said our prayers. And when I concluded that prayer, when I looked up, the young man sitting there with us was crying. And I immediately turned to him and asked what was the problem. He said, I'm 19 years old. I've got a brother and two sisters. And I can never remember in my 19 years of life when my family ever sat around the table together. He said, I can never remember when the family had a prayer together. We get busy. We get too busy sometimes. Now, I want to come back to that subject in a moment about the children. But right now I'm dealing with the husband and wife. Our lives get so busy with those children, we often forget each other as husband and wife. You go to the courthouse and you check the statistics. And you look at how many of the divorces in Wetzel County or Tyler County or whatever county you're from. You look at how many of the divorces are late in life divorces when the children are grown and gone. And then this man and woman looks over at each other like, huh, who are you? They don't know each other. They've not talked with each other. They've not done anything with each other. You couples need to find you a babysitter at least one Friday night or Saturday night out of the month. Now, if you can afford it, that depends upon your job. That depends upon your budget. That depends upon your bank account. If you can afford it, you get all dressed up and you go out to some nice fancy restaurant. You deserve it. If your budget won't afford it, I don't care if it's nothing more than going down to the city park and sharing a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You need to spend some time with each other. You need to talk with each other. You need to reassure each other that you love each other. And you need to feel that God has given you a mate better than what you deserve. I have always said in all the weddings that I've ever asked to perform, I've always included somewhere in that ceremony to the young couple, would you be willing to make life and make your marriage a challenge and make it a game? Now, the rules are rather simple. In order to make a game out of this, you need to try to outdo the other person with kindnesses. Rule number two is, you're not allowed to keep score. It's not going to do any good to say, hey, I'm two up on you. I've done two more nicer things for you than you've done for me. It doesn't have to be big things. It doesn't have to be expensive things. You remember a few years ago when the song became so popular, "I just called to say I love you"? I suppose every woman in the United States had wished that her husband had written that song for her. Well, even though you men didn't write the song, try sometime tomorrow or one day next week when that there's no particular reason, when that you've just got a 10-minute break at work, just to call the wife at her work or at home and say, "Hi, honey, just call to say I love you." Try to send her a greeting card through the mail for no particular reason. Try to stop and get her just one long stem red rose when you're on your way home. Now, don't be like the man that's on the commercial that we've got back at Bowling Green. There's one of the florists that sponsors a radio commercial. And this man stops at the florist on his way home, and he gets a dozen long stem red roses. And he walks up on the front porch and rings the doorbell, and his wife answers the door, and he extends this dozen of roses, and he says, "For you, my darling." Well, she starts crying, and she just goes to pieces, and she starts screaming, and he thought that she's reacting a little bit too much, and he says, "Well, what's wrong?" She said, "I'll tell you what's wrong," said, "first of all, this morning, said the dishwasher clogged up and water went all over the kitchen floor. And then about noon, the principal called from the grade school and said Johnny fell off of the merry-go-round and scratched his knee and it was bleeding. And then this afternoon, I had a flat tire when I was on my way to the grocery store and said, and now you come home from work drunk." You see, he'd probably never done anything sweet for her before, and so now that he comes home with these roses, she's just convinced he's drunk. It doesn't have to be a dozen. She'd probably settle for one. Probably wouldn't even have to be a rose. She'd probably settle for a carnation. Probably wouldn't even have to be a store-bought carnation. She'd probably settle for a daisy. It's just the thought that the husband is saying to his wife, "I love you." In my years of preaching, I believe that some of the saddest experiences that I have seen is when that some man would stand beside a casket with great regularity, reaching out and touching the cold hands of that corpse, with tears running down his cheeks, that you would hear him say, "I wish I could call her back and one more time tell her that I love her." Gentlemen, when is the last time that you told her that you loved her? I wish I had it within my power tonight to make you promise me that you would say, "I love you" tonight before you would go to sleep. Paul is saying, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. Love your wives as much as you love your own bodies. That's why he said in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh." In verse 33, he repeats, "Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The word reverence there is a term that has sometimes been translated fear. But it's not the kind of fear where that you're shaking and trembling. It's the kind of reverence or fear that we have for God, because it is that word that's talking about respect. A woman can grit her teeth and submit to her husband, but she cannot grit her teeth and reverence her husband. because this verse is simply encouraging the man to put his wife on a pedestal and brag on her. And it's encouraging the woman to put her husband on a pedestal and let the world know how proud that she is of him. Psychologists tell us that men are goal-oriented. A man has to be working towards the accomplishment of some kind of a goal. Doesn't mean that he has to always reach those goals, but he has to be working towards those goals. For some people, they're a lot larger than others. For one person, it might just simply be to get $100 in a savings account. For someone else, it might be to remodel the house. For someone else, it might be to put a new sealer on the driveway. For someone else, it might be to complete some type of a model or to put some kit together. For others, it might be to start a new trade, a new business. For others, it might be to advance in education. Doesn't matter how big the goal. It's just that a man has to be working towards a goal in order for his self-esteem to be good, in order for him to feel good about himself. Now, if the woman is constantly popping his bubbles, if the woman is constantly putting him down, if the woman is constantly saying, "You can't do that," before you know it, he's going to feel useless, worthless. He's going to feel that he's not a good father. He is not a good husband. And maybe this family will be better off without me. Maybe I had better just truck on down the highway. Psychologists tell us then that women are more people-oriented. And what they mean by that in the psychological arena is the fact that a woman's self-esteem is often determined for her by the four people that are the closest to her. Mom, dad, husband, children. It starts at a very early age. A female's self-esteem will be determined by what she hears mom and dad say. I was in a gospel meeting in Birmingham, Alabama, and there was a little four-year-old girl that came running down the aisle, and one of the elders picked her up and gave her a little hug and said, "You sure are a sweet little girl." And she said, "No, I'm not. I'm mean." I just wonder how many times she's been told she's mean. Now, mom and dad, let me tell you something right now. There's a big, big difference in saying to your child what you did today was ugly and saying you are an ugly child. You tell that child repeatedly, "I believe you're one of the dumbest kids I have ever seen in my life." Then don't be surprised when that student comes home with nothing but D's and F's on the report card. You keep saying to that child, "I can't get any work out of you. You won't do any chores. I can't ever get you up off of the couch. I believe you're the laziest kid I have ever seen in my life." Then don't be surprised when you can't get them up off of the couch. It starts with mom and dad. And then if that young gal grows up and gets married, she's looking forward to that husband helping to change her self-image, to change her self-esteem, to give her a reason to hold her head up high and to make her feel important. And then when he starts verbally abusing her, "Boy, I tell you what, you sure can't make biscuits like my mama can." Now, if you want to get into a fight, you know, if he starts hollering at her, "You can't make bread like mama," and she hollers back, "Yeah, and you're not making dough like daddy." I mean, you can really start fighting. There are some young couples that collect arguments like some women collect S&H green stamps. Have you ever seen mom or grandma licking those stamps and putting them in the book? Boy, I just can't wait until the book gets full where I can go cash it in. There are some people that way as they're looking for faults in their mate. I'm not going to bring it up tonight. I'm going to lick that and stick it in the book. A few days later, a week later, a few weeks later, something else comes up. I'm not going to talk about it tonight. It's bothering me. But I'm not going to talk about it. Put that one in the book. And then finally, the book gets full. And now you're ready to redeem. You're ready to cash in. And you've probably heard of cases like that. That some little something will happen today, and now that we start our argument, while we are arguing, do you remember what you said last week? And do you remember a month ago when I told you to do this and you did this? And what about 6 months ago when you were 15 minutes late? God wants us to love. God wants us to communicate. Let not the sun go down on our anger. Will you promise tonight to work on communication? To work on love? Now, if in this love relationship of marriage that we are blessed with children, God then gives some scriptures to deal with that. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on this earth." Again, he uses a military term, children, obey. Someone has to be in charge. God put the parents in charge of the children. He says, now children, even though you are young, there are many children that are thinking about whether or not they want to go to heaven. There are children that are thinking about whether or not they want to please God. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Doesn't say, children, obey your parents if they tell you to do a chore that you would like to do. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. None of this references to the old lady and the old man. None of this of, I will do what I want to do. Children, obey. Children, love. Children, respect. And then he says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. The parallel passage over in Colossians says, and fathers, do not break their spirits. There are a lot of ways of doing that. One woman told me one time, she says, I don't understand what went wrong. We had one child that was so perfect, and we had one child that misbehaved all the time. I don't know what happened because we raised them both identical. I said, you just told me what happened. There are no two children that are identical. Even identical twins are not identical. Because God has blessed each of them with a brain that will be different. They are free beings. Now, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not break their spirits. Do not demand of them what they cannot perform. Do not give unfavorable comparisons. How come you can't make good grades on your report card like your cousin can? Do not threaten punishment and then not carry it out. They learn then that you're not to be trusted. You just wait till I get you home. And then you do nothing when you get them home. I've heard A.C. Grider tell the story that he was in someone's home and this little kid kept getting behind him on the rocking chair and jumping up and down on that rocker. And the mother said, "Now get away, leave Brother Grider alone." And the child went away for about a minute and then came right back around and got on the rocker again, jumping up and down. And the father said, "Now get away, I believe Mom told you to leave Brother Grider alone." And the child went away and made a circle and came right back to the rocker again. And the mother again pleaded with the child, "Get away now, get away." And the child made the circle and came right back. And the mother finally was so upset, she said, "I'm only going to tell you 3 more times to quit that." That's why that a lot of children don't respect their parents. Because a lot of children don't know when mom and dad mean what they say. Because a lot of parents are not consistent. It says, now you fathers train your children. That's going to take some time. If you fathers are too busy to take that child and stand out in the backyard and toss the football for a few minutes, you're too busy. If you're too busy to teach that little boy how to bait that hook, if you're too busy how to occasionally teach him how to put together that model car or airplane, if you're too busy to answer his questions about the changes that are taking place with his body and in his thinking, then you're busier than God wants you to be. If you mothers are too busy to teach that gal how to thread a needle, she's going to need to know how to do that later on so she can lower the hemline. If you're too busy to let that little gal get in the kitchen and trying to bake some brownies, even though she's probably going to get flour all over the place. If you're too busy to talk to her about her need of protecting what is rightfully hers, her body. And if you're too busy to talk to her about being virtuous, and if you're too busy to talk to her about the hormonal changes within her body, then, mothers, you're too busy. You're busier than God wants you to be. The Bible describes children as being a gift from God. And there needs to be a lot of time spent with them. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. When I was living in southern Indiana, I was a counselor in the adolescent drug and alcohol rehab program. That was hard for me to accept. I had worked with adults, but to be working now with 7th and 8th graders that were already confirmed alcoholics and drug addicts. There was one young boy in the program that picked up a brick and threw it through the window of the jewelry store and then just leaned over against the wall. The alarm was blaring, and he just stood there. The policeman came. He was handcuffed, placed in the car, taken down to the station. A few weeks later, when he came back at the counseling session, all of us wanted to know why he did what he did. He said, "I'll tell you what, I knew exactly what was going to happen." He said, "I knew that when I threw that brick through that window, the alarm would go off and the police would come and I'd be taken down to the police station, and I knew they'd call my daddy." And he said, "I knew he would march into that police station angry, and I knew he'd fill out all the paperwork that was necessary to take me home since I was a juvenile. And he said, I knew when I got home, he would have me to march right upstairs and go to my bedroom. And I knew that he would come up in a minute with that great big thick black strap that he's got. And I knew he would wear me out. But then I knew that he would pull that chair in front of my bed and have me to sit there and that he would lecture me for an hour. And then this great big smile came over his face. He said it was worth the whipping to have my dad in my bedroom talking to me for an hour. I wonder how many children are that lonely. I wonder how many sons and daughters feel that mom and dad don't have time for them. I wonder how many young people feel insecure in wondering, was I really wanted or was I just an accident? There are homes where that their little puppy dogs and their little kitty cats are made to feel like people. And then there are homes where that the little children are made to feel like a knot on a log. I heard of a situation down in Texas where the man was sitting in the TV room but was reading a magazine, and the little boy came in and sort of yanked at Dad's pant legs, and Dad said, I'm reading, I'm busy. He said, here's some chewing gum. He said, go away now, leave me alone. After a while, the little boy came back again and yanked at Dad's leg again, and Dad said, I told you I'm busy. And he reached in his pocket and said, now here's some money. He said, run down to the corner grocery store. Leave me alone. After a while, the little boy came in and he touched Dad again. And this time Dad became angry and he laid down the magazine and he reached out and he slapped the little boy. And the little boy started crying. And the father was angry now. He said, I don't know what's wrong. I gave you chewing gum. I gave you money. What more do you want? And the little boy, in all of his innocence, he looked up and he said, Dad, all I wanted the first time I came in here was just you. We get upset at times because our young people don't want to talk with us. But we want to put them on hold and wait until they get 16, 17, or 18 when they've got a real major problem, and then we want them to come and talk to us. If we don't have time to talk to them when they're little, why do they think we'll have time to listen to them when they're big? It might seem small. It might seem insignificant to us. But their problems are real to them. That little second grader comes home crying and says, Mommy, somebody made fun of me today. Oh, you'll be all right. Go on in your room. The kid wishes that Mommy would talk. Children can be cruel. When a child wears glasses, somebody's going to call him Four Eyes. When the girl gets braces on her teeth, somebody's going to call her Metal Mouth. If she's got too much weight, they're going to call her Porky. If he's too tall and skinny, they're going to call him Beanpole. And that hurts. And we want to talk about it with mom and dad, but they don't have time for us. We have that traumatic experience of looking in the mirror and seeing a zit for the first time. And mom and dad laugh about it. But the child wants to talk about it. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's got to be communication. Some of you are here tonight and you've got all kinds of reasons to go home and to give thanks. Because you've got a happy home. You've got a loving husband or a loving wife. Some of you have sweet children. Some of you young people need to go home tonight and put your arms around mom and dad and say, "Hey, thanks. I know you've made a lot of sacrifices for me." You need to say, "I love you." It's hard being a child. It's hard being a parent. It's hard to know when to turn loose. It's hard to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. Those of you that have ever felt love in the home know why that God describes the life of a Christian and the church as a family. I'm going to close the lesson tonight in a very unusual way. Because I'm going to close it by reading a little child's storybook. Many of you women have this book. I discovered this just a couple of years ago when I was preaching a gospel meeting in Canada. This little book is published by the Firefly Company out of Canada. And it's a little book entitled Love You Forever. Those of you that have the book, this is nothing but just jogging your memory. Those of you that have never seen the book, you need to borrow it from some of the ladies here that have it because I want you to look at the pictures. I don't mind if some of you children or even the adults want to laugh at a couple of the scenes in here. But even in the midst of the comedy of it, I believe there's a mighty serious lesson that is taught about love and about the affections and the feelings between parents and children. The story goes like this, for those of you that are hearing it for the first time. It says, a mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she held him, she sang this song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Well, this baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old and he ran all over the house. He pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator. He took his mother's watch and flushed it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, "This kid is driving me crazy." But at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of his bed. And if he was really, really asleep, she picked him up and she rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang this song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Well, this little boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old. He never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath. And when Grandma visited, he sometimes said a bad word. Sometimes his mother wanted to sell him to the zoo. But at nighttime, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of the bed. Now, if he was really, really asleep, she picked up that 9-year-old boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang the song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Well, that boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. He had strange friends. And he wore strange clothes. And he listened to some strange music. Sometimes the mother felt like she was in a zoo. But then at nighttime, When that teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room and crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of his bed. Now, if he was really, really asleep, she picked up that great big boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang the song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Well, even that teenager grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a full-grown man. He left home and got his own house across town. But sometimes on dark nights, the mother got in her car and drove across town. Now, if all the lights in her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window and she crawled across the floor and looked up over the side of his bed. And if that great big man was really, really asleep, she'd pick him up and she'd rock him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she started singing the song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." But you know, that mother got older. She got older and older and older. And one day she called up her son and said, "Maybe you'd better come see me because I'm very old now and I'm sick." So her son came to see her. And when he came in the door, Mama tried to sing her song. She sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always." But she couldn't sing anymore. She couldn't finish the song because she was too old. She was too sick. So the son went over to his mother and he picked her up and he started rocking her back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then he started singing the song, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy, you'll be." When the son came home that night, he stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. And then he went to the room where his very new baby daughter was sleeping. And he picked her up in his arms and very slowly he started rocking her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while he rocked her, he sang, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Some of you can identify with that song. Some of you are parents. And you have that much love for your children. Some of you as children can remember how much that mom and dad have loved you. God wants us to feel that in our lives. God wants us to feel loved and God wants us to give away our love. God wants the world to be able to see that love in us. And if we understand it in the home, then we understand it all that much better as to what it means to become a Christian. To have God as our Father. And to have brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're not a Christian, would you like to become one right now? If you're an unfaithful Christian, would you like to repent right now? If your home is not what you want it to be, if it's not what you know that God wants it to be, will you make up your mind to make some changes and some corrections tonight? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, will you respond right now while together we stand and sing?